And I see some other visitors here today too, so it'll be great. Just a few other things. The weather vane is up to $2,000 for the gilding on the weather vane, so that's going to get us a long ways to making that look beautiful. And we're still hoping to have it up by sometime in June. You'll notice in the bulletin that there's an address for Marge Fuller, and the funeral for Bill will be on Saturday, June 16th. And the last thing is to welcome our minister today. Peter Wells has been here before. I reminded him he has preached here before, but probably was a while ago. Until 2006, he was the area minister for the Berkshire Association, which is what had brought us to our pulpit before. But for the last 10 years, he's been the associate conference minister in the Massachusetts Conference, working with over 114 congregations. But he's the coordinator of the conference's mission and justice programming. There's more bio about him that's in your bulletin. So please join me in welcoming him. The last thing, it was just it's Communion Sunday. Everyone is welcome to take communion, and we invite the children to be with us for communion, and encourage them actually to stay with us for communion. But if they do want to go and spend a little time with Jody in the nursery, that's fine also. That's where Irving's probably going to disappear to. Thank you. Oh, sorry, any other announcements? Sorry. I forgot. Any other announcements?
Yes, I just wanted to join in welcoming the Jobin family. This is Jobin Sunday here. We have our wonderful Sarah, who's returned from Europe conducting opera, and her sister Laura, who lives in New York City, is the singer who's joining us today, and Dr. William Jobin Bill, who is our guest speaker during coffee hour on the PCB cleanup in the Housatonic and Hudson Rivers, right? And Bill and his wife Judith, they travel from Colorado to eastern Massachusetts, and Bill is very active in river health evaluation, quality of the health of our rivers. He has worked in the Sudan and in Puerto Rico with tropical diseases, waterborne diseases, and is Blue Nile River, the Blue Nile Associates. He's president of that and the director of the Colorado Valley Associates and head of Boston Harbor Publishers. So Bill is all over the world. And we're glad to flag him down today to spend some time with us.
Please join me in the call to worship. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we who are the branches call upon you, the holy vine, the source of breath and vision and hope, to nourish and to strengthen us through our time together this morning. Let us blossom, prune our worldly ambitions, our petty faults, and our lifeless aims, that we may live joyfully and bear fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for the first hymn, number 464, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. The scripture reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32 through chapter 12, verse 2. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
As we have been blessed by that voice, let alone the words, we have also been blessed with many gifts. And now in their way, or part of our worship, is to share back some of what we have been given, to give back to God and God's church some of the blessings we have. And so we will receive now this morning's offering of blessings.
Thank you.
Don't worry, I know what season it is. And I know that this reading is a little out of season, out of time. But listen again to what's often called the Magnificat, the words that Mary brings. Listen to them with fresh ears. Think about the radical nature of what she proclaims. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arms. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of mercy, according to the promises God made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants." And Mary remained with Martha for about 3 months, then returned to her home. Amen. May the words of my mouth Good morning. Oh, come on, we can do a little better, I think. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, feeling it. It's always I do travel around a lot, you know, as a regional minister. I do work with about 114, 16 churches. It varies by the day. And there are large churches and small churches, old churches, not very many new churches, but stone churches and wood churches and brick churches and city churches and hilltown churches and urban churches, liberal churches, a few in the middle churches, conservative churches. I mean, the United Church of Christ, there's all sorts of congregations, and I get to travel around a lot and see them. But there's one piece of common ground that it seems that all our churches, you know, stand on, and is that all? That is, we always save these front pews here for, I don't know, maybe it's for the visitors or something. I don't know. But it is a joy to be with you, and be with you again. I did forget that. Where's my friendly in? Thank you. That I have preached here. I should have gone back and found out. It had to be 04 or 03, somewhere in there, is when I did preach before. When I used to serve as the regional minister in all of the Western area or Western region. Now that Jill Graham now plays that role in the Berkshires, Franklin, and Hamden. But my role also, including, I work in Central and Hampshire Association, but it also includes doing the coordination of mission and justice work in the conference, and it was sort of with that hat I have on today as I come before you. But before I dive into what I want to say, I would like to both bring greetings to you from the Massachusetts Conference of the United Church of Christ and all 377 congregations with which you are in covenantal partnership. And I also want to bring a word of thanks. Thanks for your support of the wider church throughout the years, and both financially and in your involvement in the association through your members, as well as the conference. I'd like to ask you, are there members of the search committee here? If they are, could you stand? Oh, good. This is your search committee, and you all, stay up, I'm not done yet, and don't applaud yet. They've taken on this task, as you know, this vital, important task of searching, of seeking, of discerning the next pastor for your congregation. And I want to personally thank you. I know that Jill Graham, I told her I was going to do this, and she said amen. Thank you for your service, your willingness to service. You know now that this isn't a straight path you're on, that there are turns and twists and ups and downs. But through your, from Jill assures me, faithful, discerning process, I know there will be an end, and I know this congregation will say amen to the statement that they are blessed that you have taken this on. Now, I know they'll say amen. All right, you can sit down now. A word about titles. Sometimes titles are interesting things, and you know, ministers work hard to figure out titles, sort of. There is not a glitch or a mistake in that there's an exclamation point and a question mark on the title. You know, the intersection of faith and politics. We have to go there. You know, that's what that's meant to say. There's a piece of punctuation called the interrobang, which combines a question mark and an exclamation point. We have to go there? That's what you say when your child comes home and you said, you've been where? Or you're with who? Kind of thing, you know, both excitement and what? You know, so do we have to go there or do we have to go there? You combine them together and you get the interrobang and you get, we have to go there? So that's a word on the title. I hope that's helpful. So let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let us run with perseverance, looking to Jesus. This morning's lesson from Hebrews is really the end of a long passage about the meaning of faith and the experience of those who lived by faith. It begins in the 11th chapter with Paul giving the familiar definition of faith as being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then Paul then goes into this litany of biographies, beginning each with the expression, by faith. By faith, he says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. In the midst of this litany, Paul reminds us that not only did folks like Abraham not know where they were going, most of them never got to where they were headed. Paul says in verse 13, all of these died in faith, without having received the promises, but from a distance, they saw and greeted them. He goes on then with his litany of witnesses, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith the people of Israel. Then, as we heard today in verse 39, he in essence repeats what he said in verse 13, yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. All of these faithful witnesses, never many, if not all, finished the race. And were only given glimpses of the promised land. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. Now, does the fact that most of the saints were only given a glimpse of the promised land, does that mean they lived in vain? Does the fact that most of the witnesses never finished the race mean they ran the race in vain? We know the answer. For when we look back over our shoulders at the great cloud of witnesses, at ancient lives and recent names, when we examine their lives, we know that though most did not receive the promise or finish the race, they did not live or run in vain. Their lives were blessed just as they blessed the world and life itself. We, you and I, are benefactors, heirs of an inheritance earned by those who lived by faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Paul then, after reminding us of the value of lives lived by faith, issues an altar call, if you will. Therefore, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, therefore, since we know how blessed their lives were, therefore, since we know how our lives and the world were blessed by their faithfulness, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. An exciting call, isn't it? It's okay, you can participate a little bit. Yes, yes, yes. We'll turn these people into Baptists, right? An exciting charge. When you hear Paul's call, any in here, get the urge to get up and run with equal perseverance, you know? When you think not only about the lives and impact of the ancient saints, but also the more recent witnesses, people like Martin Luther King, Dorothy Day, Mother Teresa, don't you feel the urge to say, yes, I will run with perseverance the race set before me, looking to Jesus. But before you give in to that energy, tie up your running shoes and set out, we need to think about where looking to Jesus will lead us. When we live by faith, run with perseverance, looking to Jesus, we will end up in all sorts of places. When we look to Jesus, run with Jesus, we will be led to worship
on Sunday morning. When we look to Jesus, run with Jesus, we will be led to prayer. We will be led to the table. We will be led to fellowship, to potluck suppers, soup kitchens, disaster relief. I assume a trustees meeting or two. When we look to Jesus, run with Jesus, we will be led to book studies, mission trips, all sorts of things. But also, my friends, when we look into Jesus, will also lead us to the intersection of faith and politics. We have to go there?
Yes.
If we run with race, with perseverance, looking to Jesus, we will end up there at that intersection of faith and politics. And I suspect that sentence gave a few of you, some anxiety attack. Faith and politics, we have to go there? My suspicion is rooted in 39 some years of ministerial life. And that experience has taught me that for many, faith and politics should not be said in the same breath, let alone in the same place. Faith is to be spoken in sacred places of worship, politics in secular places of government. Faith is to be lifted up at the altar, politics in the halls of power. Faith is all about the personal, spiritual, interior. Politics is all about earthly matters. So for many, to be led to the intersection of faith and politics is about as inviting as a root canal without the Novocaine. I'm not sure if it will still any anxiety in the room, but I do want to make sure we all understand that when I speak of politics, I am thinking of that definition that describes politics as the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. I'm not talking about working for a particular candidate, although that's not a bad idea, or supporting a particular party, though that isn't a bad idea either. I'm talking about fulfilling the command to do justice, which if we follow will bring us to the intersection of faith and politics. I'm talking about being engaged in politics in order to help create policies, laws, programs, which will lead the world toward Isaiah's vision of the time when the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And believe me, the lamb and the ox long for the time when that will come to pass. But in the meantime, they would really appreciate laws and policies which keep the wolf and the lion from devouring them. And that, my friends, is what politics is about. William Sloane Coffin noted that there is an old saying that religion and politics don't mix. Probably, he said, it was first said by Pharaoh when he turned down Moses' plea to let my people go. He goes on to say that if religion is where all things come together, the microcosm and the macrocosm, intimate relationship, public policy, if Christians are called to live so that in everything God may be glorified, then religion and politics do mix. And to claim otherwise is really to understand neither. Mind you, to say that faith and politics intersect is not to claim they are the same thing. Again, quoting Coffin, it's one thing to say with the prophet, let justice roll down like mighty waters, and quite another to work out the irrigation system. The former is a religious concern, the latter a political tax. But though faith and politics are not the same thing, they do intersect, and we really shouldn't be surprised. Those of us who look to Jesus, who follow Jesus, who run with Jesus, will find ourselves where he found himself, at the intersection where faith and the world meet. This should not come as a new news. It's right there in that Magnificat. We are given the news of the intersection between faith and politics before Jesus' birth in the story. He has scattered the proud, it says, brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away. As John Howard Yoder says, in those oft-spoken words, just as often unheard words, we are being told that the one whose birth is now being announced is to be an agent of radical social change. Is there anything more radical than the proud being scattered, the powerful thrown from the thrones, the hungry fed, the rich sent away with nothing? To be radical, by the way, means not just having long hair or something. It means being willing to get to the root of the problem, to get to the heart of the matter. Jesus let us know from the beginning of his ministry, when drawing from Isaiah's, he proclaims that he was sent to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to blind new sight to set free those who are oppressed. and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight for the blind. My goodness, freedom for the oppressed, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, not what is acceptable to the nation. Can one think of a more radical political message? It is hard to miss unless you want to personalize and spiritualize the life out of it. This Jesus we are to look toward was not crucified, state-sanctioned execution, because he fed a few folks, gave some really nice speeches from high places, told some very interesting, though confusing, stories. No, he was crucified because his life intersected with politics, and the status quo politics of the day were not pleased. Bonhoeffer has said that the church is only the church when it exists for others, when you run with Jesus with perseverance. We will find our lives will intersect with the other. When we look to Jesus, we will find ourselves encountering the shut out and put out, the alien and exile, despised and disposed, the poor of spirit and the poor in hope, the oppressed and violence, oppressed and violated, rich and poor. And at those intersections of human need and struggle, faith meets politics. If we want justice to roll down like waters, then we have to do more than pray for it. We need to be engaged in doing justice. The justice we are called to roll out is not some kind of abstract or ethereal. It's concrete and earthy. When you are poor, justice means an end to poverty. When you are hungry, justice means an end to hunger. When you are oppressed, justice means an end to oppression. When you are exploited, justice means an end to exploitation. Given the crucifixion which awaited Jesus at the intersection of faith and politics, is it any wonder that we individually and the church have tried to avoid the cost of discipleship? Is it any wonder, as Abraham Heschel notes, we are offered a false choice between spiritual development and doing justice, or choice between private and public focus of faith, or the choice between being a nurturing church and action for social justice? Those are false choices. When you run with Jesus, when you race with Jesus, with perseverance, you find yourself at the intersection of faith and politics, as well as the intersection of other activities and lives as well. Now, there are some who get a little nervous because they say, well, we should be neutral. We shouldn't take sides. Desmond Tutu said that if you're neutral in a situation of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has his foot on the tail of a mouse, he says, and you say you're neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. The attempt to be neutral, in other words, means putting the not inconsiderable worth of the religious bodies on the side of the status quo, and human beings as well as mice might have a few instructive comments for us about how neutral that really is. And as I think about Massachusetts, those of us that live in Massachusetts, can we really stay neutral when every 53 minutes a child is born in this state in poverty? Can we stay neutral when a child is abused or neglected every 15 minutes? Can we stay neutral when a child dies before his or her first birthday every 22 hours? Can we stay neutral when a child or a teen is killed by a gunfire every 2 weeks? Can we stay neutral when 73,000 children have no health insurance? Can we stay neutral when 191,733 children receive food stamps in this state, one of the wealthiest states in the nation? And there's no end to those statistics, but I am reminded that statistics really are faces with the tears wiped away. In fact, when you run the race with faith, looking to Jesus, neutrality ends up not to be an option. So what are we to do? A lot of things we can do. There are a lot of actions we can take individually and collectively. I know this congregation has done some. Not simply, declaring you to be yourself to be an open and affirming congregation is something we can do. There are organizations we can join, positions we can take, truths we can speak. And if you want to find some more, just go to macucc.org or ucc.org. But no matter what action you take individually or together, the critical thing is to remember that when looking to Jesus leads us to the intersection of faith and politics, we are called to declare in word and deed the good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That great cloud of witness that Paul speaks of, that we know of, living and dead, testify to that reality. They may not have reached the promised land or finished the race, but they did not run or live in vain. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, knowing where he will lead us. Amen. One of the issues when you move around a lot, you don't know where you're supposed to go next. So I believe we will now sing. Is that right?
Yes.
Thank you. And let's sing 418, because God bless your church with strength.
Glad my whole family's here. My nieces, my dad, my stepmother, my sister.
Thank you. 3 weeks ago, I started work for the first time in 16 months. And because of that, I'm also sleeping for the first time in very many months.
Tracy, who's here, who's a bittersweet here, and she's a member of our congregation, and she's been having family issues. Her husband's been ill, and she's here today, and we welcome you, and we love you.
Express gratitude to Jean and Max for being with us at that celebration. Max Stackhouse married us 50 wow. years ago. He does good work. And he did us a wonderful send-off last weekend. Thank you, Max.
So let us take joy in celebration, good news and struggles. Let us take it all our lives to God in prayer. Let us pray.
You have heard us speak and share the joys of our lives, the celebrations of family and friends coming together, being together, of new jobs, of new opportunities, of health and well-being in our lives and the lives of those we love. You have heard us share the good news, our celebrations, and we have rejoiced as we have listened. The body has given thanks. And we lift those prayers of thanksgiving and joy to you and place them in your lap. You have heard us speak of the good news, the joys, but we have also shared concerns. Concerns for those we love, for parents and loved ones who are struggling with illness, for difficult times in our lives, for deaths and mourning and grieving. For moments when we do not know which way to turn, for intersection moments where we wonder, do we go this or that way? For those valley times, we have lifted aloud and in our hearts, and we lay those before you as well. And we seek in the stillness of this time for your Spirit to bless our lives, to bless the lives of those we love who need that, feel your presence. And power us and equip us that we might be that presence where possible, where we might bring your hope, your love, your stillness, your waters, your nurture to those places of need in this community and beyond. In this world, O God, your presence is so needed. In this broken world where violence seems to be an ever-present companion, violence in all of its various forms and manifestations. So we seek to be your peacemakers, your justice seekers, your righteous planters, that you would use our lives, that you would take our lives, that we might be good news of great joy to this world. We give thanks for your presence and for the presence of this congregation in our lives, the way it has blessed us in so many ways. All of this we share, the good news and the struggles, the joys and concerns, to you, O God. All this we share in Jesus' name. Amen.
shed for all of us. Join me in the unison prayer of thanksgiving. We give you thanks that we are one in Abraham and Sarah, the parents of many nations. We give you thanks that your cross was raised together.
Thank you.
I forgot to give a word of thanks to Don, who's not here. Not a thanks that he's not here. But I know you will say amen to the statement you have been blessed by his interim ministry in your midst. Amen. Well, you can applaud a little. That's the congregational way. Somebody pass that on that you applauded and had a weak amen to that request. I do travel around a lot, and I will deny this if I hear it from another source, but you have one of the best choirs I hear ever. Again, I will deny I ever said it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So we heard some concerns. We heard some celebrations. We heard some prayer requests. They were spoken aloud and on our hearts. Let us remember as we go forth to pray, to hold those lives in our hearts and minds. And remember that Jesus said you ought always to pray and not to faint. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger women and men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power, but for power equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work will be no miracle. You will be the miracle. And every day you'll wonder at yourself and the richness of life that has come to you by the grace of God. Go in peace, my friends. Shalom.
The cross, the stripes, and the pain of our shame.